Let's open up in prayer today, and then we're going to be going into John chapter 1. Father, we thank you that we can trust in your word as being true. Thank you of how you've even shared your word with us this morning through our time of singing and worship. Moved our hearts, Lord, that our minds can be changed and transformed and absorb your truth. Father, I pray this morning that we would be joyfully going into your word, that you would change us and transform us, and just delight us, Lord, with how you work through your people. For your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in John chapter 1 this morning. And this is our third week in our Christmas messages. If you remember, we started off with the promises and then the prophecy. This week is on the proclamations. And then Craig will be doing the presence of Jesus next week. Now, all four of these things are facets of the birth of baby Jesus. And certainly they have to be overlapping. So I've already warned Craig that I'm stealing some of his thunder from next week. But that's okay. It's the same story, right? If you remember, God made the promise that man would be saved. God, who knew the end from the beginning, is the one who shared the path that Jesus was on since before man was created. And we talked about the prophecies narrowed down all those probabilities. The probabilities of all the prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus, some say, are less than if you had silver dollars covering the state of Texas and asked the blind man to pick out the one. Some say that the probabilities of all those prophecies coming true are less than the number of atoms in the known universe. But if you think about it, because these prophecies are revealing God's eternal purpose, because these prophecies are revealing God's design, they're absolutely accurate. Sometimes people say that the birth of Jesus changed history, right? We talk about this being 2019 AD. The birth of Christ changed our calendar. They talk about how it changed history. But think about it. History was written around Jesus. History was written around Jesus. History is ultimately his story. And God is glorified in that loving, redemptive work through his fallen people. Some say that Jesus was born at just the right time when all the stars were aligned and the star was over Bethlehem. Think about it. He wasn't born when the stars were aligned. He's the one who aligned the stars to the moment that he was going to be born. The stars were created through him. They were set in motion by him to do their appointed job for him, to show up at exactly the right place at exactly the right time. Jesus' coming isn't in response to history and to all these things happening. History and everything else we know is because of his birth. You know, for thousands of years, people looked to the trust and the promises that would bring them hope. For thousands of years, they were assured by the prophecies of peace with God, even knowing all the things they had done against him. And then we go through 400 years of this silent time in the Bible where nothing is recorded. It's almost like God is absolutely silent. After all those prophecies, all those promises, it's quiet. And then, bam, it happens. It finally happens. It's happening right now. We heard those proclamations today that came out from the ladies that shared. The proclamations of the angel, the proclamations of Mary, the proclamations of Zechariah. At the fulfillment of these prophecies. At the realization of all these promises. And it brings us great, great joy. Doug, I just love it when you do the entire sermon during the worship time. Thank you very much. but that's what's happening, right? That all this time in history comes to fruition at the time where all these proclamations are being made. At the time that the little baby is being born. And if you think about these proclamations, and the ones we read today were from the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke is great. It has the narrative behind it. It has the imagery, the story, the picture-perfect story of the birth. You know, we take that in our culture and we turn that into what we can see on our little Christmas cards and our manger scenes, right? It's a picture-perfect story. Even the donkey's teeth are gleaming white and minty fresh in the manger stories, right? Mary is the most serene woman ever who has just given birth with a husband who is there along with her trying to figure out what this whole thing is that's going on. It's always so peaceful in the pictures, but I'm really sure that nobody was silent. The angel, right, proclaimed the Son of the Most High. The angel proclaimed that he was on the throne of his father David forever, and that his kingdom would have no end. He proclaimed that he was holy, the Son of God. Mary herself, in the midst of the proclamation, calls him God, my Savior. He who is mighty, holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, for her even now. And then Zechariah. Okay, maybe Zechariah was silent until John the Baptist was born. But when he stopped being silent, he talks about the Lord God of Israel. He proclaims that he's visited and redeemed his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, that we might serve him without fear in holiness. We might serve him without fear in righteousness before him in all of our days. Now, John, like the Gospel of Mark, doesn't have all of this imagery that we see in Matthew and Luke. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. This is how John proclaims it. John doesn't give you all the background. He doesn't go through the genealogy like Matthew did to show how everything lined up from all the people that were in the ancestry of Jesus. He doesn't go through the pictorial imagery of what's going on like you see in Luke. But look at John 1:14 to see how John proclaims it. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Today, we're going to take just a brief look at the joy of proclaiming Jesus. And it's rooted in this one verse, the joy of proclaiming Jesus. There are 3 points, right? The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. So the first point, the Word becoming flesh. Why can we proclaim that with joy? Look back at the beginning of John chapter 1. In the beginning of John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that had been made. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh." The Greek word in that is logos, the one through whom all things had been made. The one whom through all things had been made, who created everything, took upon himself the form of his creation. Jesus Christ was bound at that moment in time by flesh and bone and physical limitations. I think about how even we look at the prophetic limitations on God to hone this in to say this is exactly what had to happen. There are also physical limitations Jesus took upon himself. He came in as a helpless baby who was tired and hungry, dirty and sweaty. I think the Apostle John knew this better than anybody, right? Remember, the Apostle John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was so close to Jesus that he rested his head upon his chest. John had seen many of these human limitations. Yes, Jesus was fully God. Yes, he was fully man. But think about those 3 years that they spent together. Jesus was tired at the well in Samaria after the long walk to get there. Jesus fell asleep in the boat, even in the midst of this big storm that was going on. Jesus needed to get away from the crowds. He had limitations that were being met. Remember Jesus at Lazarus' grave. John was there as he was weeping at Lazarus being in the grave for 4 days. John saw Jesus as he was angry at those that were turning the temple of God into a marketplace, selling things and defaming the temple, whipping them with the whip he made from that. John saw Jesus at the Transfiguration. Remember when he was up there with Moses and Elijah and in his glory? John saw that. And John saw the crucifixion. John saw the beatings and the whippings and the crown of thorns. John held Jesus' earthly mother Mary as he breathed his last. And John was the first of the apostles to peer into that empty tomb when they received the report that the stone had been rolled away. And John was there for the ascension of Jesus when he went back to his Father. So John, very much a subject matter expert on the Word becoming flesh. I think about what Paul says to the Corinthians. He reminds them that through Jesus Christ, through him all things and through whom we exist. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were created through him, and yet he came in the flesh. Jesus himself said, "Whoever has seen me has seen my Father." Think about all the history before then. We have glimpses of how God let himself be seen in different ways, different things that were going on. Remember Moses asking to see the glory of God. And God said, "I'm going to go ahead and let you see the glory of my backside reflected in a rock because my glory is that much." That's how God showed himself beforehand. Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." In the flesh, rubbing shoulders together day by day. That's the story of John interacting with Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, if you've come to know Jesus, you've seen the Father. You know, some ask whether or not the Christmas story, is the Christmas story true? Or is it just a fairy tale? And sometimes we present it as being something that's make-believe or a fairy tale. In its sanitary situation, was Jesus just another good guy? Or did the Son of God truly empty himself? Think of what he had, the empty of his glory, to take on the form of a servant and to be born in the likeness of man, to be put into that little tiny baby. You know, the whole point of Jesus laying aside his glory is astounding. The fact that he would do it to come into the form of a little tiny baby. And we look at Ezra, who showed up here this morning, just for an illustration for the sermon, right? And would Jesus come in that much of a helpless form? And ultimately humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The world would say, no, it never happened. The world would say, no, that kind of stuff doesn't happen. You know, when you go around and do research nowadays and try to get different things together, especially preparing for sermons, you find out that it says, most modern scholars say. Well, what does that mean? Most modern scholars are going to tell you that it's false. And that the world today would not admit that God could even come down into the form of a babe. And John talks about this in his second letter. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who did not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, in flesh and blood. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. We're living in a world where people will say that Jesus never came in the flesh. It's just a good Christmas story with some good old songs. But the Word did become flesh. Jesus the Christ came personally in the form of a man. He came personally to have a personal relationship, to save man and to save him from sin and death. We proclaim that with great joy that Christ is born. If there was no birth, then there was no resurrection. And Paul says, if that's true, then we are to be the most pitied of all people to believe in that. Those who deny that central truth that Jesus was born are deceived. They believe the lie. And yes, they're against Christ. That's what the word antichrist even means. You can argue with them all you want to. And frankly, you should be able to have those kind of arguments. But simply and joyfully, can you proclaim that the Word became flesh. Yes, we can have the apologetic arguments, but can you simply and joyfully proclaim that the Word became flesh and that I have a personal relationship with Jesus? I can put my head on His chest when I have problems. I can praise Him that He set aside His glory in heaven so that He would come and He would rescue me of all people. Can you proclaim that the Word became flesh? It's not just a fairy tale. And we need to proclaim that joyfully to the world that's around us. And we need to proclaim that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. That's our second point. Hebrews tells us we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but in every respect we have one who has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Again, we look at that close personal relationship that John had with Jesus. After the Gospel of John was written, shortly afterwards, the little letter of 1 John was written. I put that on the cover of your bulletin, a little text from 1 John chapter 1. And we made it bright yellow so you could find it. So 1 John chapter 1, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and are indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." In verse 2, John in there talks about testifying and proclaiming. You know, when you testify, you're called into court. You're called to swear that it's the absolute, complete, and total truth. The definition says that you're bearing witness or giving evidence or giving a good report. You know, bearing witness or being a witness is the same as that Greek word martyr, right? It comes from that word being a witness. Can you testify to the Lord Jesus Christ? I have a hard time testifying to you beyond a shadow of a doubt what I did two nights ago. But I have absolute certainty that I can testify to you about what the Lord Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. That is absolutely, completely true. And John says, we proclaim, we bring a good report, we announce. And we think of all these presidential proclamations. When the president wants to make a point that'll last, it's not just done through a smartphone or a tweet. It's done through a presidential proclamation. They put it out there that this is what we're going to say and proclaim. And everyone needs to know that this is essentially the law that comes out there. When John proclaims, it's the same thing. It's that has that much weight to it as authority. You know, John is testifying as though it's like a court of law, and he proclaims as he's banging on that drum that Jesus came in the flesh. He proclaims that Jesus spoke to us. He proclaims that we heard him, that we saw him with our own eyes, that we touched him. John was with Thomas when Thomas was looking at the holes in the hands inside of Jesus as he was saying, "Put your finger in here if you're still doubting." John was there eating fish with the resurrected Jesus on the beach when Peter was being restored. And John was there watching the winds and the waves being commanded by the Son of God to be still. The Father was being gloriously manifested, gloriously made known through the Son. And John says that we can have a fresh fellowship with the Father that we could never have even if we tried to meet all of the constant requirements of the law, because of Jesus Christ. Why is John sharing this? Why is he proclaiming this? Why is he testifying and proclaiming again and again these things of eternal joy? At the very end of the section we read in 1 John, he's proclaiming them so that our joy may be complete. Just knowing these things, just keeping them inside, just internaling them with me and God, my relationship, does not complete his joy. The Word became flesh. He dwelt amongst us, walking and talking and teaching and loving. He dwelt amongst us on our good days and our bad days, rain or shine, better or worse, whether we were obedient or not. He dwelt amongst us. And John proclaims that his joy would be made complete. You may have heard that the good old song about how he walks with me. And the refrain is, he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Yes, there's a great joy as we tarry with Jesus and we spend our time with Jesus in our personal relationship. Our fellowship's with the Father, and it's with his Son, Christ. But our joy is complete when we proclaim our personal relationship with Jesus. We sang, let every heart prepare him room. How much room does he need in our heart anyhow? Think about this. If you were inviting Jesus over to spend the night at your house, what kind of room would you give him in your house? What would be enough? Would you give him the master bedroom? Would you give him the guest room? Would you give him the couch? Or would you tell him there's no room in the inn? He has to go back to the stable yet again. How much room does he have in your heart? Is there room left in the inn? Or have you squeezed him out by the busyness that goes on in your daily life? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Not the Word dwelling in the tabernacle as they were going through their wanderings. Not the Word dwelling in the temple, but the Word dwells in you. You are his temple. You're his temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Can you proclaim that with great joy? Can we as a church proclaim that the Word became flesh and dwells amongst us as his people, as his bride? We need to proclaim. We need to testify and proclaim the great work that he's done in saving us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us to save sinners. He dwells amongst us now, and he tells us what? To go and proclaim, to make disciples in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. As John says, that you too may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet our joy is complete when others have fellowship with him. Brothers and sisters, this time of year, of this season, make your joy complete by proclaiming and testifying to your faith in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And our third point, and we have seen his glory. We've seen his glory. I think about this from John. We talked about how John saw the glory of Jesus at the Transfiguration with the Moses and Elijah. As he saw him in that perfected form, all white and shiny and glimmering. John saw his glory at the resurrection, at the ascension. But this letter is written 50 years after all that stuff happened. Is John saying we saw his glory 50 years ago and we want to testify to that? Has John seen his glory since? Is the entirety of his life and ministry anticlimactic? Nothing like those good old days of glory back then? You know, I think about it, as amazing as those mountaintop experiences can be. Again, for John, they were on top of the mountain. For us, for those mountaintop experiences we can be, we can't keep clinging to them or scraping for another mountaintop experience to go from one peak to another peak of what's going on. Yes, God displayed his glory. He moved and displayed his glory when you were saved. It says that the angels rejoiced at your conversion from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. When you proclaimed and testified to his glory at your baptism. But that's the beginning of the Christian walk, not the end. Not the end. Jesus prays that we would see the glory that God has given to His Son. Jesus prays that we would see the glory that God has given to His Son. Not as a one-time flash-in-the-pan event, but as a continuous and evolving relationship with Him. And Jesus gives that glory to us. Not as bragging rights, but to the glory of God the Father. When have you seen His glory? When have you seen His glory even today? We're challenged in sharing in our family time of where we've seen His glory. When we worship and lift our hearts in song to the Lord, we can see His glory. When we pray, we've seen His glory. When we dig into the Word and He speaks to us, we've seen His glory. And Paul tells the Corinthians that we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding, not having beheld, but beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Man is the image and the glory of God, created for His glory. Yes, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. Most of the people that you see at work, most of the people you see at school or in the market, they're okay with the Christmas story. But it has no more depth to them than the pretty decorations or the sweet-smelling trees that'll be taken down, put away, or set on the curb in a couple of weeks. When they see you, when they see us, do they see that proclamation of the truth? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. When people see a Christian, do they see Christ? Paul tells Colossians that Christ in you is the hope of glory. The riches of the glory, of the mystery of God, are revealed in His people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus, the Word that became flesh, dwelling amongst us. His Spirit dwelling in you as the glorious temple made out of weak flesh and blood that's decaying more and more every day. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me." John says, "My joy isn't complete until I share and proclaim about Jesus. I can't keep Him in. I can't keep the story to myself." Him we proclaim. Jesus we proclaim, not the idyllic, sanitary, serene babe in that clean, backlit manger, filled with all that bright yellow, clean straw, but the newborn babe, alone in the dark barn with His tired and dirty parents who've traveled 100 miles on foot in the back of a donkey. No midwife, no doctors, but with the glory of God filling them as they see the answer to the promises and the prophecies come into the world as a helpless, suckling babe. They needed a Savior. Mary and Joseph needed a Savior. They were not perfect. Mary and Joseph were sinners who were in need of a Savior, and they were just the first to see Him come. Those wise men, as wise as they may have been, as much as they may have known, the Magi were in need of a Savior. The shepherds who were out in the field, well, they would have said themselves that they're sinners, that they're in need in a Savior. The babies and the toddlers that were killed by Herod were sinners in need of a Savior. All the people that were in Jerusalem, all the Jews, were sinners in need of a Savior. The Romans, that were so much of a part of this story, of the Gentiles, are sinners that are in need of a Savior. you and me, we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. Our country is the richest nation on earth, and it's spiritually bankrupt, full of sinners that are in need of a Savior. Him we can proclaim joyfully, not as the people that have it all figured out. We don't go to the world with a holier-than-thou attitude, as the people who've never sinned, but we're the tired and dirty people that have seen the eternal glory of God in the midst of the struggles of daily life. You proclaim Jesus every day when you fight that good fight of faith. You proclaim Jesus every day when you live a life that glorifies God. You proclaim Jesus every day that others can see Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only hope for mankind. When you proclaim the eternal word that became flesh, who dwelt amongst us, and whose glory we have seen. We have the joy of proclaiming Jesus to a lost and dying world, and together amongst ourselves, even for our own encouragement. As we close out today, I want to practice that now, about how we can proclaim Jesus even amongst ourselves. Again, on your handy-dandy bright yellow bulletin, on the back of it, I have our memory verse from 1 Timothy 3:16. I'd like us to stand up together and read that together, proclaiming Jesus Christ, proclaiming Him. First Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son came in the flesh, manifested in the flesh, and proclaimed amongst the nations. Father, I pray that we as a people would proclaim him even today. Proclaim him as the one who establishes his presence in this church, who makes himself known.